We're grateful for your presence and glad you've come to be in this service. And we have a splendid audience this morning. And I join with Brother Hirsch in expressing appreciation for the visitors. I'm talking to you a few minutes this morning on indifference, an age-old problem. It isn't something that's just arisen the last few years. But we read of it among the people of God in the Old Testament. It plagued them, and it affects the children of God in the New Covenant, New Testament times and today. Indifference simply means I don't care. It's apathy, lukewarmness, not concerned about the spiritual welfare of yourself or of the congregation as a whole. During the days of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, we call him, he writes in Lamentations chapter 1 that the city was sitting solitary, where once it had been chief among the nations, not tributary to any country. But things had changed. And in verse 12 of Lamentations chapter 1, the prophet says, perhaps in a melancholy tone, does not it mean anything to you that passed by? We got spiritual Jerusalem today. And many times, brethren, it's not like it ought to be. And we could ask the question, does it mean anything to us who pass by? In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus writes to that church at Laodicea. Calls out, nor neither hot nor cold, but just lukewarm. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here's Jesus' attitude toward a lethargic church. He said, I'd rather you'd been hot or cold, but you are disgusting to me. I'll regurgitate you, as it were. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Perhaps Jesus was making an allusion to the tepid water that flowed across the Lycus Valley, 5 miles away at Hierapolis by aqueduct, and it'd pour in this mineral water. As it left those springs, would be hot, and when it reached the reservoir in Laodicea, it was lukewarm and tepid. And he said, you're just like that water. Well, how many of us are lukewarm? I see indifference, brethren, among us today, and it's reflected in the poem that was written by the preacher-poet of Birmingham, England, whose name was G.A. Studdard Kennedy. And I want you to listen to the words that this preacher-poet writes about indifference. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender. They would not give him pain. They only passed on down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, forgive them, for they know not what they do. and still it rained the winter rain and drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the street without a soul to see. Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. If our Lord could shed tears today, he'd cry because of what he sees in his church. He said to his people, the Jews, in Matthew 23, verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. As a hen would gather her chickens under her wings, ye would not." They didn't listen to what he had to say and could care less. And we observe, ladies and gentlemen, how prevalent that indifference and lukewarmness is today. We see it in the Word of God, the attitude toward the Word of God. People know a little about what they say is the greatest book of all. It's still the number one seller. But having the Bible in our home doesn't mean that we love what's in it. We buy them sometimes for showpieces. We put them up on the bookshelf or maybe the coffee table where they can be seen. Old brother J.D. Tant, colorful preacher years ago, was in a meeting and he went to this home to eat dinner. And the lady of the house wanted to show Tant one of her recipes. So he looked at the recipe while she was preparing dinner. And when he got through with it, he placed it in the big Bible was there before him. Well, that was the last was said about that recipe. And the following year, he's back for another meeting. And as soon as this sister saw Tant, she said, "Brother Tant, I've got a crow to pick with you." He said, "What is it?" "Said, you stole my recipe." "Oh, no, sister, I didn't take your recipe." He said, "I'll tell you where it is." "Where is it?" "I put it in your Bible." Well, that was a red-faced, embarrassed woman. Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ." And on passages could be offered to show that we need to learn more about this book. Let me urge you, brethren, to buy a good Bible and make it your own and put notes in it and use it over the years. Bring it to church with you and buy some Bible helps like a good Bible dictionary and a concordance. Brother Ron Halbrook came through here a day or two ago and he came this way going to Wheelersburg, Ohio, down here on the river at Portsmouth. Ron called me, he said, "I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take me over here to Harrisburg, Ohio." That's a suburb just out of Columbus. I said, "All right, I got about another hour of work to do here, and I'll be right over and pick you up." You know why he wanted to go to Harrisburg, Ohio? He wanted to go over there to a bindery. This man had done a Bible, bound the Bible for him, and Ron's Bible is rather old, and it's fraying here on the edges, and he'd put some transparent tape there. He ironed it on. He got it, said, from Japan. Special stuff. Now, I won't let that'll stop the edges of the paper from fraying. Ron says, I want to keep this Bible. Well, I looked at it. I could understand why. It was written all over every page, underlined passages, little statements out at the side. Well, that book was worth $5,000. to him. I was looking at it, a hardback cover on it. I said, what'd that cost you? Well, he may have volunteered the information. He said that was $80 to put it back on that old Bible. Now, here's a man, though he's a preacher, he cherishes that Bible because he's got all of that information in it. And here's a man that you know him as well as I do, a lot of you. A man who loves the truth and dedicated to the truth. But not only him, but there's a host of others. And you know what makes me delighted and elated, brethren, when I go into a home and here's a young couple and he just can't wait to show me his little library he started. He's all enthused and excited about some books he just got and wants you to look at this and see what you think about it. And well, what would you suggest I order? Then I go in some other homes and you can't even find the Bible. You can find a lot of other things, but you can't find the Bible. We need to have a love for truth. And as the psalmist said, David, it is my meditation day and night. Again, oh, how I love thy law. Well, I could talk a long time about reading and studying the word of the Lord. But I don't think, brethren, some of us are getting the job done. Another problem that we have toward which we're indifferent is sin and its effects. We see, we have a lot of jokes about sin. We get a lot of laughs about sin. Somebody said sin is no laughing matter. Sin is that which destroys and separates and alienates man from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Jesus never argued the reality of it. He dogmatically stated it as a fact. And John 8 and verse 34, whosoever committeth sin is a servant or slave of sin. Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, we that are dead to sin, shall we live any longer therein? And emphatically he rang out, God forbid. 1 John 2 and verse 1, listen to me, brethren. John said, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father. Oh, we sin, but we can confess our sins and transgressions to God as his own people. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We need to have some conscience against sin. And we're losing a lot of it, brethren. And we're becoming hard-hearted in the age in which we live. And television has a lot to do with making us insensitive to sin. Liquor is glorified, or beer and wine. Here's some young, robust people in the finest of health having the time of their life while they drink Miller's or Schlitz or whatever it is. Doesn't show the other side of it, lying in the gutter, wallowing in their own vomit. It doesn't show their daddy who became an alcoholic. It doesn't show their parents that it may have been ruined, their home may have been destroyed because of alcoholism. And these TV or radio talk hosts, they always are glamorizing it, glorifying it. Talk about a ball game. Well, I'm going to sit down before the television and have a cold one. I always thought he meant a Pepsi. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to break out a six pack. What's the honor and glory, brethren, of getting drunk? The fellow who drinks first place stinks. If you ever get around a fellow who drinks, he needs some mints or something. stinks. I don't have any use for it. It ruined my uncle. It destroyed his family. Sent him to the grave early in life. I've seen it firsthand in eastern Kentucky as it was reared right up in the middle of bootlegging. And I know what it did. I've seen wrecks. I've seen fights. I've seen homes ruined. I've seen men's minds destroyed. I know what the old rot gut stuff will do for you. But yet we're indifferent toward it. Indifferent toward homosexuality. Here's the politicians wanting their votes. Here's Jesse Jackson, who's supposed to be a preacher, running to and fro across this country, endorsing and at least going to uphold the homosexuals' rights. Well, he might have to do that if he were president according to the Constitution. But, brethren, you don't have to cater to them. What's happened to America? What's happened to the church of the Lord? Sin becomes the lifestyle of life. Well, that makes a sermon in itself. But let's pass on as time getting away. We have an indifferent attitude, a lot of us today, toward false doctrine. And you know, if you reprove, if you condemn, if you expose error, then you're unchristlike, and you're crude, and you're rude, not couth. And knowing me, I don't like to be cruel and rude, brethren. But I won't tell you, when you read the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, especially you look at the life of Jesus Christ, those great men never held back and compromised truth for the sake of friendship and favor of men. It caused old Jeremiah, you can look in the latter part of the 19th chapter of Jeremiah and in the 20th chapter, and because of what he preached and where he stood, he was thrown into prison. And you can go over to the 37th chapter, and he's put in a dungeon and given bread to eat. But that didn't faze him. That didn't thwart his effort. This man still spoke and said what God told him to teach. And I'd give us men like that today. And I don't care whether we're paid a dime or not. We may need men today who've got the fortitude and the backbone and the courage to stand for truth and righteousness and expose error wherever it's found. We hear a lot today about positive preaching. Some of our preachers, they say they don't believe in debates. Others, you never want to reprimand. What a difference between Paul and these men. Paul found old Elymas on Cyprus in the 13th chapter of Acts. He called him the son of the devil, child of the devil. You oppose righteousness. And he was smitten blind for a season. Paul said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We need, as Paul said in Ephesians 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But he didn't stop right there. That's about verse 11, as I remember. But rather reprove them. You know, when the church was strong, when it was militant, years ago, you can read the life of those old timers, and I'm impressed with their courage and conviction. When they preached a sermon, you knew what they said, where they stood. A lot of the sermons we're hearing in the pulpits today, brethren, don't identify anything. They're just as general as can be. We've been influenced by the likes of Norman Vincent Peale. Peale's a great speaker. I heard him in Akron years ago. He's a great speaker. What a powerhouse he'd be if he'd just be a gospel preacher. And there's some truth in what he has to say, some truth. I want to tell you, we need to get back and not consider what the majority believes and teaches, whether they're going to condone or endorse or sanction what we have to say, but rather that Jesus Christ and his apostles teach it. That's what we need to do. We need to debate when a debate is necessary. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor, Solomon said in Proverbs 23. Paul went to the synagogue and debated with the Jews. One of the great debaters was Jesus. The whole 22nd chapter of Matthew is a series of debates that Jesus had with the religionists of his day. And the Lord won every one of them. He was a great debater. And when it came to those old hypocritical Jews, Pharisees, he said, "Why?" He said, "You're nothing but whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones." He spoke of them as serpents or snakes and hypocrites. And that's what they were. Now Jesus could see the heart of men. We have to judge them by their fruit. Let us stand up for what the Lord had to say when it comes to truth and right. There's a statement in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1 I want to share with you. You know, we have some who say you never should be negative about what you say. Jeremiah 1 in verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth." Now what was he to do with it? Now he's put his words in this book, and they should be in our mouth as we read the book. What are we going to do with it? Verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." I put out gardens through the years. First thing I did was root up the weeds, get them out of the way, in order to plant the seed. Preaching the gospel, you've got to remove from the minds of men and women erroneous ideas in order for truth to be implanted. Well, what's your attitude toward false doctrine? False doctrine, ladies and gentlemen, will condemn us. Truth will save us. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there's a lot of false doctrine around today. And that we need with all of the vim and vigor in our bodies to oppose it. Because it doesn't come from the Lord. It comes from the minds of men. There's indifference toward the lost. Seeking the lost, we sing. I remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In chapter 9, the first part of it, he could wish himself to be anathema, that Israel could be saved. "I became," he said, "all things to all men that I might save some." He wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, along there about verse 13, 14, that he would desire to come to Rome, that he might have some fruit among them. The need of the hour is for us to evangelize, to save the souls of men and women. But we're not as enthusiastic as we ought to be. If we lost a dog, well, we'd search the neighborhood to find it. And you ought to. If I lost my dog, I'd look everywhere to find it. Put an ad in the paper. Reward. Lost your horse got out, you go looking for it. The cow didn't show up. You start inquiring, looking around to see what happened. What about a lost person? How about a soul? We got to care for one another. And I want to tell you, brethren, when we show care and concern about those who aren't living as they ought, you ought not be resentful about that. Sometimes you want to ask about somebody or what's going on, what's his problem, what's his trouble. Well, you just brace yourself for some kind of attack or remark. Don't want to get your head bit off. We ought to care, be concerned that people love us enough to inquire as to our whereabouts and our spiritual condition and standing before God. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in the fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way has saved a soul from death and has covered a multitude of sins. If we get the people of God unleashed, get them out of sight of the meeting house, out into the marketplace and community, all of us, preacher, elders, deacons, and all members in the church, you're talking about a revival. You're talking about something we hadn't witnessed in a long time. You know what one of our problems is, brethren, in all of this? That we're too tied up in other things. And there's nothing wrong with being involved in that which is wholesome and right within itself. But we can become obsessed with it. We can become so engrossed with it. We don't have any time or concern. We start losing our love for the church and the cause of Jesus Christ. And this other has greater attraction. A good friend of mine years ago went to the dogs, literally. He got so wrapped up in field trials of Biggles that he'd miss Sunday to go to field trial. He might show up Sunday night, but he'd run out there on Sunday to a field trial. He said, I had to get out of it. I repented of it. I quit it. Well, he did the right thing about it. But we gotta have love for the lost and love for personal and individual development and growth of our character. We ought to know more than we did last year and be more patient and more long-suffering and have more love, brethren. But we become indifferent. Now, just a word or two and I quit. I think I've talked about 25 minutes. That's a short sermon. That's about as long as well, about the same as TV, counting the commercials. But what's the cure for it? We got it. We just well space up to it. What's the cure? What's the remedy? I remember Brother Homer Haley. He's 80-some years old now, great man. Brother Homer Haley said, I don't know exactly how to deal with this matter of indifference. I'm paraphrasing. He said, I guess just teach the Bible, tell people the duty, responsibility, and the consequences of lethargy, lukewarmness. If that doesn't do the job, I don't know what will. I think that's about right. Anyway, I looked over several things. I tried to find different observations from various preachers, and I came up with some points, and let me just go through them hurriedly. And one here is to keep the message pure, free from false doctrines and speculative opinions. Another one is plan classes and teaching and training. Get the church involved. Brethren, I think that's needed today. Distribute the word. Everybody sharing and having an input. Some of us are willing to do, and why, there's enough volunteers here in this congregation. You can't even get them in that big room back there. At least they have to stand around the wall to do personal work. They're ready to go. Set objectives before people. How many in Bible school, paying the debt off on the building and so forth. Well, what about our Bible school? I fail to talk about our Bible school. We don't hold that up enough, brethren. We don't talk about it enough. We don't promote the Bible school enough. And we need to promote more for Wednesday night. And we need to promote our gospel meeting. And we're doing a pretty good job. And we're going to do some more of it here in a little while. Well, another one said, keep an eye on Christ. And I tell you, I get discouraged. I get down. You do too, I'm sure. Sometimes I wonder why. Sometimes I get so down in the dumps, I said, well, I'll just quit. Not baptizing a soul in years. Preached my heart out, invitation after invitation. People who need to obey the gospel never respond. So what's the use to preach? And then I come to myself. Do like Elijah, maybe I sleep and eat something. I feel better the next morning and said, well, there are a lot of good people that are behind you. And I'm serving Christ and not man. And we just keep our eye on the Lord. Keep looking up to Him. It'll enable us to continue and persevere. And we keep our eye on Jesus, brethren. It'll help go a long way in overcoming any indifference that might be in our lives. But somebody else said we need more Bible study, more faithful attendance, association with devoted Christian people. Another one said we need to repent of that. And I know that so if we're indifferent. Reaffirm our priorities. Be devoted to the Lord. Labor in His vineyard. And be otherworldly minded. In other words, be spiritually minded. Now, let me close with this. What did you think about what I just said for the last 30 minutes? Huh? Is it so what, preacher? As our 30-minute speech, now then, what? I hope nobody looked at it that way. I hope every one of us reflected upon ourselves, himself, as to where he stands and how he is before God. And is he indifferent? And we can't go to heaven, brethren and lepers. Can't do that. I know that's so. And we need to repent of it. And I need to look at myself. And you look at your life and see where we are. And all of us be more determined to be dedicated Christians. Then vigor, vitality, enthusiasm, zeal for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you're in the audience today, you're not saved, not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give Him your heart. Will you come? Be baptized into Jesus Christ? Will you come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, and be baptized, washed in His blood? Water doesn't save. Blood of Jesus Christ saves. But we got to be baptized before we reach that blood. Baptized into His death, the benefits of His death, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life. Will you come? If you're an early child of God and you've separated yourself from Jehovah, will you come back and be restored to your first love? Will you come? Father, together we stand.